Last week we started the parable of the rich fool. We began by looking at the context of the whole chapter, Luke chapter 12. We saw in that chapter that Jesus gives to his disciples in two different places a warning. He tells them to be on guard. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. And then in verse 15, he again says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of evil." So we see this very same warning from Jesus for two kinds of sin, the sin of hypocrisy and the sin of greed. Why are those two sins especially dangerous? Well, last week we said that those two sins are the kinds of sins that we do not notice within ourselves. Now, other people will see those in us, but we will not see them in ourselves. And if other people were to tell you that you are exhibiting a bit of hypocrisy or a bit of greed, you will basically disagree with them. In fact, last week we said that Jesus challenged the Pharisees in the strongest of terms, saying that they were full of hypocrisy. Now, if you could talk to one of those Pharisees and asked him about that, they would see no inconsistencies between what they were saying and what they were doing. The Pharisees saw themselves as the most noble and righteous of men, and they would just simply dismiss the charges of Jesus. This should cause us to ponder for ourselves. If Jesus were to confront us with hypocrisy or with greed, would we listen? Would we repent? Or would we simply dismiss his words and just rationalize our behavior and dismiss the charges of hypocrisy or greed? Hypocrisy, by its very nature, hides itself from us. That's why Jesus tells us, his disciples, his followers, to watch out, to be on guard. Hypocrisy and greed, they're much easier for other people to see in us than for us to see it in ourselves. And all of us, we know people that we perceive as full of hypocrisy, full of greed, but we don't see it within ourselves. After telling his disciples, after telling us that we need to be on guard against all kinds of greed, Jesus also goes on in verse 15 to say, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Well, how we would understand that statement, is Jesus saying to us that we shouldn't have possessions? Or that we shouldn't have an abundance of possessions? The truth is, if we focus on the possessions, we'll probably miss the main point that Jesus is trying to make here. It's really not about possessions. It's really not about the abundance of possessions. Really, it's about our attitude toward our possessions. In fact, let's relate this to the parable that we looked at last time, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you recall in that parable, the Samaritan had come upon a man who he saw beaten and laying on the side of the road. And if we read through this parable, we get the impression that the Samaritan seemed to be a man of means. He was traveling about on his own donkey, and he seemed to have sufficient money on hand to secure a place for the beaten man at the local inn. He had enough money to promise the innkeeper that he would pay any extra expenses incurred from this need. So it does seem as though the Samaritan had money. The real question was his attitude towards his money. Was his money something to be hoarded, something to be used only for his own interest, or was it something to be used to help this man that he found laying upon the side of the road? You know, the same principle is applicable to us as well, for each of us. Is the money that God has given to us, or is the money that God has allowed us to earn, something to be used simply for ourselves, or is it something to be used to serve others? What is our attitude toward money? Do we allow our money, do we allow our possessions as something, as an opportunity to demonstrate generosity toward others? Imagine how the story of the Good Samaritan would have been very different if that Good Samaritan were more interested in just protecting his own rather than helping somebody else. When the Bible talks about money, when the Bible talks about possessions, the words of warning are not about having money or possessions, but rather it's about our attitude and our use of the money that God has given to us. In fact, in order to illustrate that, Jesus will go on and tell the parable of the rich fool. He was not a fool because he was rich. He was a fool because of how he handled his money, because of his attitude toward his money. Let's read that parable together, reading verses 16 through 20. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he says, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Notice how the parable begins. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. This man was rich. He was rich even before the land produced for him a good harvest. This great harvest only added to his abundance. So what should have happened here? Well, this rich man should have begun to explore how he could use his added wealth to serve and to help other people. This man clearly had all that he needed, and that God was even blessing him with more. So how could he give back to God? Well, that's not his immediate thought, as we see from the parable. Instead, in verse 17, he says he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." His immediate thought related to the storing up of his excess rather than giving it away or putting it to good use. We do get a glimpse into this man's priorities. This reminds us of another encounter that Jesus had with a man who was equally enamored with his own great wealth. We read the story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 17, it says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Verse 19. "You know the commandments," Jesus says. "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony." Then in verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, there's so very much to this particular story. Jesus looks into this man's eyes and he tells him to sell all he has and to give his possessions to the poor. Is Jesus telling all of us to do that? Well, no, not really. Jesus looks at this man. He knows his heart, and he knows that this man has put far too much trust in his own great wealth, much like the man in our parable this morning. Jesus tells this man here in Mark chapter 10 to sell his possessions so that he would be free of his possessions and then to come and follow him. The rich man here in Mark chapter 10 did not want to do that because he did not want to be set free from his possessions. They were much too important to him. The fool in our parable this morning, the rich man that Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 10, they were more interested in storing up and holding on to their possessions than in giving them away and following Jesus. Notice that both of these individuals were already rich. They had enough money. What they needed was to be set free from their desire for more money. Well, let's go back to our parable from this morning. Verses 18 and 19. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barn and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sometimes when you see a story like this, it's valuable to kind of analyze the words that are being used here. You kind of come to understand what the real issue is, the real problem is. And if we do that with this little monologue on the part of this rich fool, we discover what the real problem is. Six times we find the word "I." Five times we find the word "my." This monologue reads like I, my. There's the problem. Often the sin of self-centeredness and the sin of greed go hand in hand. When we're only interested in ourselves, we do have that tendency to be greedy, to think about how we can store up more wealth for ourselves. We are not really interested in others or how we can use our wealth to serve and help others. This man in the parable, he wanted to tear down his old barn in order to build a bigger barn to store more things. Now, I am sure the old barn was large enough for all the wealth that he needed. But now he's got more. And so his first thought is a bigger barn. Why is that? Well, he reasons, "I will have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I can take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." This thought introduces one of the great ironies in our passage. In fact, let's read the next verse, verse 20. "Then God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" I think the irony in that passage becomes very clear now. The rich man believed that by storing up vast quantities of wealth, he would enjoy his long life. eating and drinking and merriment. However, his life would prove to be very short. After completing his barn and filling his barn, he didn't enjoy it. Instead, his life was required of him, and he received no real pleasure from the treasures that he had collected. Another level of irony in our passage is seen in the contrast between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. This man was piling up for himself earthly treasures, thinking that these things would give him great pleasure in the years to come. However, if he had instead focused on heavenly treasure, he would have found a treasure that would have lasted all eternity. This would have yielded him far more benefit than any earthly treasure, doesn't matter how long he lived for, as an old man or as a young man. You know, sometimes we think that if we can just take our earthly treasures with us, maybe we can enjoy them for a bit longer. But we know that we cannot take our earthly treasures with us. Our earthly treasures are only for our life on this earth, not for our life in eternity. You'll never see a U-Haul trailer being pulled by a hearse because we cannot take our things with us, even though I'm sure many people hope and think that maybe we can take our things with us. This reminds me of a sermon illustration I heard years ago about a man who had worked really hard all his life, and he'd saved all of his money. He was a real cheapskate when it came to his money. He loved his money more than about anything else. And just before he died, he said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want you to take all of my money and place it in the casket with me, because I want to take my money with me into the afterlife." He got his wife to promise him with all of her heart that when he died, she would put all of his money into the casket with him. And then one day he died. As he was stretched out in his casket, the wife was sitting there in black next to her best friend. And when they had finished the ceremony, just before the undertaker was going to close that casket, the wife said, "Wait a minute." She had a shoebox with her. And she came over with this box and she placed it into the casket. And then the undertaker locked the casket and lowered it down. Her friend said, "I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all that money in there with that stingy old man." Wife said, "Yes, I promised. I'm a good Christian. I do not lie. I promised him that I would put that money in the casket with him." The friend said, "You mean to tell me that you put every cent of his money in that casket with him?" "I sure did. I got all of his money together. I put it into my account, I wrote him a check, and I put that check in the box." Going back now to Jesus' parable, the final words of his parable, verse 21. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." We do need to be more concerned about heavenly treasures than we are about our earthly treasures. God wants us to overcome our greed and our selfishness and to put His purposes first in our lives. Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 12. It was a reality. It happened in the time of Jesus, and it happens in our time as well. Some people seem to be so possessed by their wealth and so concerned about their possessions that they lose sight of of what's really important. We need to conquer our greed. We will conquer our greed when we make God's work our priority. And when we trust in God to meet our needs. According to the Apostle Paul, I'm now reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Greed is that excessive desire to acquire and to possess more material wealth than we really, really need. Greedy people are caught up in an endless effort to satisfy their wants, which really are never satisfied. The greedy man in our parable this morning was very selfish. Having no thought for anybody but himself, he failed to acknowledge that God had blessed him and made his abundance even possible. He was a man of confused purposes. He had no awareness of God's plan for his life. And God's plan for his life, as it is for our life, is to be a good steward of the things that God has given to us. He was, God said, a fool. Greed causes us to pursue, to clutch, to grasp at things that are visible and to neglect those things that are invisible. Our preoccupation of the sparkle and the glitter of material things causes us to lose sight of the important things like our soul. So how do you know? How do you know if greed has a grip on you? Let me quickly share 6 symptoms that will become evidence that we are gripped with greed. The first one is obsessiveness, when we are obsessed with our material things. In fact, remember our story. Jesus was teaching these grand spiritual truths. We talked about this last Sunday. And in the midst of this lesson, in the midst of this message of grand spiritual truths, the man was so obsessed with his wealth and his money that he blurted out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He had no control over himself. He didn't understand the inappropriateness of his question in that setting. Our love of money is never really satisfied. Listen to the words of King Solomon. I'm reading now from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Solomon tells us, "Whoever loves his money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." Obsessiveness. Number 2 is anxiety. And now I'm going to start to draw some of the thoughts from those verses that came after the parable. In those words after the parable, we read them this morning, Jesus tells us not to worry. Not to worry about material things, but instead to focus on things that are more important, God's kingdom and how God will provide. When we're full of anxiety related to material things, we have allowed those to become more important than they really are. A third symptom is allowing our self-esteem to be tied to our possessions. When we seek or desire, or when we derive our significance and our approval from what we have, what we wear, what we drive, or any such thing, we are full of greed. We've allowed who we are as a person to be tied to what we possess. Number 4, we compromise for the sake of gain. Greed has set in when we set aside our values because of what it might cost us in our wants. Number 5, putting material things over spiritual things. Greedy people often sacrifice worship and service to God and pursuing noble things. They have schedules that are very, very full. choking out time with God or time for God. And finally, number six, we love things and we use people. Now, we know that we should be loving people and using things. Practicing the opposite becomes a symptom for greed. When relationships become expendable in our desire to have more and more material things, we know that greed has got its grip on us. So how are we to be set free? How are we to be set free from greed? Well, Jesus gives three different teaching points here, three different ways in which we can change our perspective and let greed for possessions go. The first one is to reflect on our priorities. What is most important to us? In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "Don't worry about all these other things." The pagan world runs after those things. What we need to do is seek first God's kingdom. When we seek first God's kingdom, all the other things, the needs of life, they take care of themselves. It's when we focus on the things of life that the kingdom of God is neglected. A second thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that we need to trust in God to take care of our needs. He says, "Do not be afraid, but instead trust." Trust in God. God will take care of all of your needs, just as He takes care of the needs of the sparrows, just as He takes care of the needs of the lilies of the field. God will take care of your needs. And if we really recognize that, then we're not going to hold on to our possessions as tightly as before, because we're going to recognize that our possessions in and of themselves is not what we need. We need to trust God. We'll be more willing to be generous. And finally, Jesus tells us that we need to be rich towards God. The parable ended, verse 21, with Jesus telling this rich man, or describing this rich man as someone who was rich in material possessions, but not rich toward God. And then in verse 33 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven." When we give to God, when we devote ourselves to God, we are actually laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is telling us that we need to be very careful and not become so preoccupied with things. Not to put our hope in things, thinking that things will bring us contentment and pleasure and security and self-worth, because the cost is our very souls, Jesus says. We must be sure that greed does not have this grip on us. We must find our true source of satisfaction in God and invest our lives in ways that will last, in things that will have eternal significance. We need to be more concerned about building up for ourselves treasures in heaven than treasures on earth. We live in a culture, we live in a time where many of us seem to have lots of possessions, so many things available to us. That's fine. But do we put our trust in those possessions? Do we find our significance in those possessions? Or are we just as concerned, more concerned, about our treasures in heaven? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the ways in which You do bless us with many things. We want to count those blessings as gifts from You, and we want to consider ways in which we can use the things that God, that we've been given by God to serve others and to bless others. Let us not focus on the things that we have, but instead focus on our relationship with you and how we are using what you have given to us for others. Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.